You're listening to the Static Podcast on Static and Distortion.
Welcome everyone to the newest episode of the Static and Distortion. It's just blah blah blah. I've fucked up already. Wow, we're like what 30 seconds in, and I've already fucked this up.
You broke the show. Thanks. Broke it.
All right, let's try that again.
All right.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Static and Distortion podcast. I'm Robert.
Hi, I'm John.
I'm Jason.
Hey, I'm not gonna edit that out either.
No, why should you? We never do.
We never do. I used to, when we first started this, I used to go through and try to, like, edit flubs and edit silences and stuff like that. I don't give a shit anymore.
No.
If you left Kid Kudai in last week, we can deal with that.
Because I mess up, like, every intro, so it doesn't even matter.
I thought you were talking about a whole new artist when you brought up Kid Kudai. Like, what?
No, well, my buddy Brad says Kid Cootie, so you're not far off.
Kudai. All right. So thanks for tuning in this week, everybody. This week is my pick. So I floated out the idea of an artist I've mentioned before on the podcast, Derek Webb. Guy that I've seen five times. The artist I've seen the most live in concert. And I think he's an interesting dude and he makes some interesting music and he's really good at some stuff and he's got some really big flaws. And I think he's interesting to talk about. So floated the idea out to Robert and Jason and they were down. So that's what we're going to talk about this week.
Real quick, Jason, what artist have you seen the most live?
It's a joke, right?
I was going to assume Fish, but...
Yeah, it's definitely Fish.
And you, I think you said it was somewhere over 50, but under 100?
Yeah. Okay. We went back with my wife the other night after that podcast. We were listening to it, and it's actually not close to 100. It's more like 62.
Okay.
Like yeah. 62 or exactly 62?
Exactly.
It's somewhere around 61.
63. It's somewhere between like 61 and 63. If I had to put an exact number on it, I'm not sure, but it's around that, between that number. Yeah. Mine is, I've seen Deftones five times, so.
Nice.
That's it.
Yeah. So we've each seen an artist five times. Jason has seen one 62 times. You win.
Yeah, you win.
Forever. Jason has the biggest dick.
On this podcast.
Wait, that's a whole different podcast. It's a very short podcast.
There's a joke in there. I'm trying to figure it out, but I'm not that good. I'm not that clever.
I think I just nailed it.
Yeah, I think you did.
He set it up and then nailed it, which, once again, you win the podcast. It's so. Now yours. We work for you.
I just caught that word. It's now yours. We work for you.
Okay. So, hey everybody, it's time for the news.
That was beautiful. I went with the like Grease feel, you know, the ride down news where they go bing 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 the chimes.
Yeah, I dig it.
So
did either of you jokers get any news?
Fucking Tadoff Switler. strikes again.
You stole my news.
You can take
you
it.
You didn't have news, did you?
I didn't have news.
Oh, okay. Well, no, okay. Kidding. Fucking, let me go on a tirade here. Let me first and foremost say, and we mentioned it on the last podcast, I think we are amongst friends when we say we enjoy Taylor Swift's at least new album, if not some of her music overall.
Correct.
Yes.
So, first there was the whole Apple thing, where she was like, artists aren't being paid, and blah, 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 and you can't play my music, and Apple buckled, and they rewrote their contract, even though Taylor Swift specifically had her own contracts screwing over photographers. And now Taylor Swift is doing a big, like, Megathon 1989 tour, and at, like, every stop she goes to, she brings out a celebrity friend. Just last night, and over the course of, like, the last two or three nights, last night she had Lisa Kudrow come out, and they played fucking Smelly Cat from Friends. Yeah, that happened. The night before that, she had St. Vincent and Beck come out, perform Beck's new song.
Which is a pretty cool song.
Yeah.
And which would have been awesome to see live, but totally flew over all the 7-year-olds in the audience.
Totally.
Yeah.
She's had Joan Baez come out. Fucking random.
Yeah.
Alanis Morissette has come out and performed with her.
Probably to promote her 20th anniversary of Jagged Little Pill.
Ariana Grande, who is a new big thing. But it has also come out. It's a grande thing. Oh, that was bad. It also came out that apparently she's like a super mega bitch. And when she brings people out with her, she makes them agree to certain stipulations that they have to dress a certain way. And they have to stay in certain places. And they can't talk about certain things. And they have to perform when she says and what they say and blah, 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 blah. And all this other, like... And everyone just goes along with it, apparently. Except for, I think, the dude from... what fucking band is it? Grizzly Bear. The guy from Grizzly Bear, one of the dudes from Grizzly Bear, like, called her out on it and said that through personal experience he's had directly with her and with people that know her and going to see concerts with her and everything like that, she's a super ultra mega bitch and she makes people sign contracts and everyone doesn't want to fight her because she would steamroll them and, like, force them out of the music industry.
Wait, so are you telling me that Beck kowtowed to this bullshit?
Yeah. Yeah. If what the dude from Grizzly Bear is saying is true, then when Beck and St. Vincent went up there, they went up there because most likely they wanted to become popular and be known with the tweens, and they fucking towed the line and got in behind the Tadoff Switler in order to go up there on stage.
I have no words.
And the other evidence he has for this is the guy from Grizzly Bear. Apparently, the band Grizzly Bear is really good friends with the band Haim. I love Haim. A lot of people like Haim. They've known each other for years. And when he goes on this tirade on social media, they all chastise him and say, you know, basically call him out for being a bad person. And he's like, I've known you for like 7 years. You've known her for a year and a half. You're just towing the line and getting behind her.
Weird. It's like a mob.
Yeah.
And Tadoff Switler is the Don.
This is like no news.
He deleted his Twitter account because of this.
Because of this, yeah.
Oh, seriously?
Yeah, like because her massive, monstrous fans basically attacked him and forced him off social media.
And now he'll never be heard from again.
Yeah.
He sleeps with the fishes. There will be no more Grizzly Bear albums.
Like, this is no news because it makes sense that there's all sorts of relationships and contacts and stuff like that in the music industry. But the simple fact that it seems like so many people are getting behind her and, like, seemingly forsaking their own way or their path of what they've done, it seems kind of shitty. Like, Beck...
It's a Tay Illuminati.
Illuminati confirmed. I don't know. Like when I read this, and then I thought, and Jason said the first thing that came to mind too. Like Beck did this, and St. Vincent did this. I had a hard time believing it, but this is what everyone is fucking saying is true.
Well, I don't think it's necessarily out of character for her, because she's very controlling of her image, career, music, intellectual property, and apparently where people stand and how they talk.
Mm-hmm.
So,
dumb.
I don't know. That seems a little disheartening.
Because I'm wondering, like, who else is going to come out on this tour and what else they're going to do, and I don't know. It just...
If Jeff Tweedy shows up at a T-Swizzle show...
I wouldn't put him by him.
I'm done. No, I'm not.
No, you're not.
Not even close.
Adele's new album is coming out in November.
Yeah, that was one of mine. But I didn't really have anything to say about it. Just like, so that's going to happen.
That's a thing.
That's a thing.
Mine was Beach House coming out.
I'm looking forward to that. I like Beach House.
Yeah, I don't have much else to say on it. I just was listening to it on Sirius the other day and was like, oh, I can't wait for this to drop.
I have not really listened to them much, although I caught part of their set at Lollapalooza 2 years ago, just because I happened to be walking nearby where they were playing. And my friend Dave liked them, but I've just not really paid attention. They're like Action Bronson. Just never paid attention.
You need to get on the Action Bronson.
I know, like, and I meant to, and I just kind of forgot until just now, actually. My other news, I mean, the one was Adele, but the other one was Chris Walla from Death Cab for Cutie.
Yeah.
Who left Death Cab for Cutie last year. It put out a new album, or is putting out a new album. He had a solo album back in 2008 called Field Manual while he was still with Death Cab. And he did an interview with Sarah Quinn from Tegan and Sarah. And I'm trying to make this as hipstery as absolutely possible. He's even getting interviewed by other artists. But anyways, he discussed his departure from Death Cab for Cutie a little bit, and quoted a saying on his reason for leaving the band. On a more existential level, and eventually one of the things that led to me wanting to leave the band, was feeling that Ben's stories weren't coinciding with my life in a way I could continue to prioritize my whole living experience for.
I don't know how to take that.
It basically is just like, you don't want to devote your life to where Ben's going. I don't know.
Yeah, like, you don't necessarily have to get behind the, like, he's your friend and he might be going through some shit, or he might have a word that he wants to get out there. And unless you're, like, super opposed to his message, is it really that big of a deal?
Well, yeah, maybe Ben's just a huge douche nozzle.
That could also be it. Maybe he was trying to put a positive spin on it, and like, Ben's like, we're going to do my music and my songs, or get the fuck out. And he's like, all right, Walla's out. Peace.
They've always done Ben's songs, though. I mean, Ben writes the songs. Chris does the production. But I mean, and I'd heard this already. Ben had basically said something similar, but not quite as specific. Just that he said, I can't relate to what you're putting down. And he was just disinterested in working with them on their last album. And Ben's also said, you know, he's had one foot out of the band for years, that he's more focused on production and things like that. But yeah, interesting.
I mean, that could be the thing, because he left last year and then he immediately turned around and did a solo album. And granted, and you and Chris and whoever else can chastise me, but I'd never listened to the last Death Cab album, and I didn't listen to Walla's solo album, so I can't tell you, you know, sonically how different they are. But if he took his music in like a completely different direction, then it would make sense. But
yeah, I mean, Walla's solo album from 08, I didn't really care for it too much.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't have a lead singer voice. He just kind of, I mean, it wasn't bad. There's nothing wrong with it. Just was like, okay, not my thing. Then again, Ben's solo album that he put out also was just kind of meh. It was a thing. Death Cab's better. It's like they do. I think that they do work better as a band than as individual artists. But
and that could be another thing, because if Chris and Ben were so not opposites, but it, you know, apparently they're going in different directions. That could be why their albums work so well, because Ben wanted to do one thing, Chris wanted to do the other thing, and they had to collaborate, and putting them together made it as good as it was.
Could be.
Which makes you question how good, if there's another Death Cab album, how good is it going to be?
Yeah, with no Walla influence, because at least he finished out the album. He didn't produce it, the first album that he didn't produce of theirs. They brought out, you know, an outside producer, and I that was my biggest criticism with the new album, was I didn't like the production. It didn't have the warmth that normal Death Cab albums have. It sounded like a, you know, a pop album. But whatever. Guess we'll find out. I almost predicted that they would break up after this album. This album, this tour, 3 or 4 years would go on, and Death Cab's done, and then Ben's just going to put out solo records. Solo, yeah.
One last thing I found here. Are either of you familiar with the rap artist Chief Keef?
Yes.
Okay.
Love his hologram work.
Yes.
apparently, he just had, I think, his third kid?
Fourth, I believe, actually.
Fourth? Okay.
Yeah.
Did you see the kid's name?
No.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. So Chief Keef's last name is Kozart. And the kid's first name is Snow, S-N-O. His middle name, or her middle name, I don't know, didn't really say here, is filmon.com.
That's a true story. He's not fucking with you people.
And filmon.com is his record label's website. And he did it to promote his new album. So his new child's name is Snow, filmon.com. Kozart.
That's unfortunate.
That is, I don't know, like, that's so sad.
I don't even know, like, the concept of Chief Keef just melts my brain a little bit.
There's a great documentary, and if you either of you get a chance, there's a couple, there's two of them, yeah. The website Noisy did an installment series about Chicago rap, and then they also did one about Atlanta rap music. And the Chicago one, they feature a lot of, he never actually gets interviewed because he was in prison at the time, but they feature a lot of Chief Keef and Young Dirk and Lil Durk, excuse me, and Young Chop and all those other people. And he just seems like an asshole, a huge asshole who with a giant ego and a huge superiority complex for a guy who makes shitty music.
So he's like the Donald Trump of rap.
But, or the Kanye West of rap.
Well, no, the difference between, like, Donald Trump and Kanye West, they have the big egos, but they also have big mouths. This guy's mouth is just, like, he has this aura about him that he feels he's better than you, and he thinks he's better than you, but he doesn't back it up with words. He just, like, stands around and expects people to, like, flock to him.
I've never heard any of his music, so.
Me either. Not a note.
I've listened to some of it, actually. It's not very good.
Yet he's rich and has four children and is a general, you know, scufflaw, you know, rapscallion.
Let's step back from the ne'er-do-well of Chief Keef and embrace Derek Webb.
Yeah.
Bring him into your life.
Bring him into your life.
I have to make a joke. Bring him into your life like our Lord and Savior Jesus.
Is that the joke?
Yeah, because he's a Christian artist.
Okay,
that's it. That's all I got. That's my note.
There we go. So you're done for the podcast.
I'm done. No, sweet. I'm not done.
I have some very strong song opinions about the music that I was listening to today.
Okay, go ahead. Say your introduction and your peace of mind here, John. And
yeah. Then... So he, like I alluded to earlier, he's somebody that I've listened to for years, back from when I had a very sheltered, conservative Christian background growing up, listened to his original band, Caveman's Call. They're just kind of a slightly better than run of the mill act. You know, they're not necessarily, they had a distinctive sound, but they weren't necessarily breaking any ground. But I was
on a scale of 1 to 10 Newsboys. Where would you put them?
I'd actually give them about an 8 Newsboys. I might even throw in half a DC Talk on top of that. But yeah, they had their own distinctive sound. They were kind of this folk rock band, and I really didn't care for the rest of the band as much as like the Derek songs. So much so that I compiled their first 3 albums and just made a mix CD of all of his songs. And I thought, hey, this guy should go solo someday. And he did. And so I like him because he makes music that's interesting to me, because it's often like Christian protest music and standing outside the church and, you know, speaking, as he calls it, loving criticism. And, you know, he's done a lot of creative things in his career. He was one of the early pioneers of the like house tour movement back, you know, like 15 years ago, when that was still kind of an emerging scene. And I think we've talked about Noise Trade before, where he, you know, used to sell like 30,000 copies of his albums, and he put one of his albums out for free to download, and he had 80,000 downloads for free. So he's like, wow, I just more than doubled my audience by giving it away, and built this whole website, you know, noisetrade.com, for artists to put their music out for free. People can pay if they want to. They can donate, what they call, but they have to give their email address and their zip code, and so that they can be marketed to later when the artist comes to town and they actually make the money off the show and the merch and all that stuff. So some of those types of things, the way he packages his albums, his album The Ringing Bell that came out in 2007 was, you could get it with an accompanying graphic novel that was written, you know, to be released with the album. He just does all kinds of, for his album Stockholm Syndrome, he had like an internet scavenger hunt with, you know, GPS coordinates where he would be. And if somebody figured it out, they could show up and he'd just like hang out with them for the day.
So he's like Trent Reznor of Christian rock.
I don't know. Yeah.
But he's somebody just, out there gets that joke.
I got it.
Yeah.
Sorry, but, John. No, that's fine. So that's kind of my setup. The other thing, too, I mean, he's been pretty outspoken. In fact, his last album, or not his last album, I guess it was a couple albums ago now, he quit actively marketing to the Christian market after his first album came out. And then when Stockholm Syndrome came out, Christian bookstores would no longer carry it because he had a pro gay rights song on the album. He used profanity on the album.
I believe it was just the word damned, right?
Yeah, it was.
No, that's the, I mean, you guys read Wikipedia.
Yeah. Because no, that was the first time I heard about the guy, so I did a brush up. Yeah.
No, he has a song called What Matters More was kind of the big sticking point on Stockholm Syndrome. And it's a song about, you know, basically people who, I think he told the story of the song What Matters More, which I couldn't include on the playlist because it's not on Spotify. His record label wouldn't put the album out with that song on it. So when you purchase his album from his website, you could get, you know, the record label version without that song. And then he paid to have the album pressed with the song in it. And you could buy either one or buy them both together in a package or whatever. So that song, you know, he uses other strong language and profanity, and they said they wouldn't, you know, support the cause there. So he's always kind of been a rabble rouser of sorts, and almost ADD in his, you know, pursuits and what style he takes. So someone that's been very interesting to me, and I never know what he's going to do next. So you guys, neither one of you, I think, Jason, I've shared some of his songs over the years small doses. Robert, you know nothing about him.
No, that's, you're a liar, sir.
Robert, did you actually listen to the Spotify list today?
I did, yes. Okay. And John, you're a liar in the fact that you have talked about him before, and the only listening I have done to Derek Webb is, I'm going to forget the name of the album, but it's the instrumental one where all the songs are basically, they do the Our Father prayer.
Oh, yeah, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, that was his concept feedback. Of a worship album. Yes, Feedback. I couldn't think of it either.
I love that album. I actually saved that quite some time ago, and I listened to it frequently. But outside of that, I didn't know anything from him.
Why wasn't that on the Spotify list? That would have been interesting to listen to.
Dude, there was a song from there. It's really, really good.
Yeah, yeah. He decided with, you know, now in the Christian music, it's the, all this praise and worship. You know, if you're in listening to their contemporary Christian radio or just what's selling now, he's kind of vapid, you know, worship songs. And he's like, all right, I'll do a worship album, but it's not going to have any words. So, you know, that just that kind of stuff, taking a new approach to something. Sometimes it's a little contrarian. Sometimes I think just for the point of being contrarian, I don't really know, but yeah, that I forgot, Robert. You did. You asked me. You saw what I was listening to, and you're like, "Are you listening to a church service? What are you doing?" And then I shared that. I forgot about that. You're right.
Yeah, I dug the shit out of that, and I just never bothered going and listening to any of his other music before today, honestly. So,
well, I lied and I repent.
Are we just gonna have a religious overtone kind of show here?
Probably. I don't know.
Yeah.
So but I'm interested in both of your opinions because, you know, I know what the music means to me. I appreciate he's like I was trying to explain to Robert. He's very it's all about the lyrics for me. I mean, the music is secondary in his stuff unless he makes something that, you know, I don't like sonically, which, OK, whatever. But yeah. What do you guys think?
First impressions, I don't think it's very inspiring music. Most of it sounds like a soundtrack for a rom-com. Not a good one like Love Actually. Probably one with like Kate Hudson or maybe like a C rom-com with like Jenny McCarthy. I mean, there's a few diamonds in there, particularly Freddie Please.
Yes.
Yeah.
I really dug that song. It made me think about Dancing with Lorraine at the Enchantment Under the Sea after knocking out Biff. But
and it's about it's a love song from Jesus to Fred Phelps.
I also like A Real Ghost.
That song's amazing.
Okay, so A Real Ghost might have been the prettiest song on the playlist you gave us.
Totally.
I could listen to that on a loop for 12 hours straight, I think. But then there's the song Mockingbird, which is very listenable, and this kind of goes towards my rom-com critique. It's very listenable. It's too safe. Bland songs. It doesn't quite reach the prettiness of The Real Ghost that's required for me in ballads like that to keep my attention if it's not going to be a song that's pushing boundaries. So,
sure.
And I just thought a lot of his music was like that. It was kind of what I imagined a former boy band member who decided to turn into a rock and roll artist, what their music would sound like.
That's interesting. Well, and I did not sequence it in order of his career because I felt a lot more of his more exciting stuff was more recent. So I originally sequenced it to be chronological by album so you could sure. So you could get the growth, but it would have been a really slow upbuild type of a playlist. Not that the older stuff's bad, it's just not as groundbreaking or interesting, or, you know, it's just good music. It's
Spirit vs. Kick Drum was a really good song too, kind of channeling Radiohead on that track.
Yeah, yeah, with Bert from Sesame Street on the
right
the intro there.
I also found myself skipping most of the songs that popped up on Ringing Bell about halfway through, but digging a lot of the songs on Stockholm Syndrome.
Stockholm Syndrome is the epitome of, I think, his creative peak. It was a total 180. I actually hated the album when it came out. Didn't like it. It took a little while for me to... I had to listen to it about five times through Under Duress before I really dug that album, because I was missing the fact that it was good. I was just, this isn't his acoustic guitar, you know, album, you know, quasi rock album. This is something totally different. And it's now probably definitely my favorite Derek Webb album, but one of my favorite albums just in general. It's good. It's good start to finish. And I only put about half of it on the playlist there.
Sure. So I have a couple other notes here that I'm just going to read them kind of non sequitur.
Yeah.
A King in a Kingdom. That's one of the songs on the playlist.
Yeah.
So this is the note I had about that song. Every few songs, one comes on, and I think to myself, John actually listens to this shit. That was one of them.
I actually thought the same thing, and I noticed a lot of those songs seemed to be on Mockingbird for me.
Yep.
Yeah, I didn't care for anything off of the Mockingbird album. And to kind of go off of what Jason said, it all just felt safe. It just felt like he's not terrible. I could trash other artists. I can't trash him. He's not a terrible musician, and there are songs that I found myself like enjoying and kind of humming along to, but most of the time it was just like, hey, this is a song. Hey, this is another song. There's a third song. So yeah, safe I think is a very appropriate word for Derek Webb. But musically, like as I mentioned earlier, that Feedback album, and there are certain songs like musically, I'm the opposite of you, John. You are lyrics, music is secondary. I'm music is first, lyrics are secondary. So I found myself enjoying more of the music itself over the lyrics of whatever he was saying.
No. Yeah. Well, it's interesting that you did that. You said that about Mockingbird, because I had a lot more Mockingbird tracks on the playlist and I got rid of them because I'm like, yeah, we don't really need this one on here. We already have the other one.
Yeah.
But that was kind of his first more overtly political album. His first two albums were more, you know, critical of things he saw in the church. This one was more outwardly political, but it is very, one note, not one note. That's not the right way to say it, but it's one tone, maybe.
Yeah, the tonally, it just kind of carried through from, which is not bad. You know, if you have an artist that can, when you hear a song, you're like, oh, that's a Derek Webb song, because that tone and that song structure and everything like that, I can instantly hear it and think that's a Derek Webb song, or that's Mockingbird, because I can pinpoint any song on there. But at the same time, if it's not that interesting of a tone, it can become kind of monotonous after a while.
It does become monotonous. And I really like a lot of the songs on that album, but it is probably one of the ones I listen to the least of his stuff. So,
have you guys ever heard of an artist, Dennison Whitmer?
No.
Huh.
Okay. Well, you should look him up. It's pretty good. But during some of these songs, like the Ghost one, I believe, mm-hmm. It just reminded me of that artist. He came up on a Pandora list on my Sufjan Stevens like 3-4 years ago. So a lot of the music was very similar to that. Speaking lyrically, I thought the I Repent song musically was challenged, but the lyrics were great.
Yeah.
Which one?
I Repent.
I can't remember political. That song, so let's just throw it on.
Yeah, let's throw it on for a few minutes.
Sure. All right, this is I Repent, Derek Webb, off of the album I See Things Upside Down. I'm going to start it somewhere in the middle here. There we go. In a suburb, we're safe and white. Why? Yeah, I remember that song now, and I remember enjoying that as well, but I randomly muted myself in front of that, I'm sorry. I was talking, just hit mute. When I heard that song the first time, I actually envisioned maybe like a first dance or some sort of like formal event, and that being played as like a slow song there, musically speaking, so.
Yeah.
Once again, safe. Good, but safe.
What were your comments on the lyrics, Jason?
Well, no, you know what? I was working when I was listening to this stuff. So my note was actually, it just says, "I repent. Very cool lyrics. Ask John about them."
John, can you tell us about the lyrics for "I Repent"?
What were you thinking when he wrote those songs?
I was probably thinking about, I don't know. But yeah, so, I mean, that's a song that's just kind of, I mean, definitely it's a more lyrical song than musical song. And I just, I mean, I'm pulling up the lyrics right now because I can't think of them off the top of my head. So the first verse, "I repent of my pursuit of America's dream. I repent of living like I deserve anything, of my house, my fence, my kids, my wife, in our suburb where we're safe and white. I am wrong, and of these things I repent." So, like, that's the groove on that one.
Right. I mean, that speaks to a lot of stuff that's going on today, don't you think? I don't know. I just, that one stuck out lyrically to me big time. I wish I had more to expound on it, but, you know, I was at work.
I know. I listened to it at work today, too. And I mean, I've listened to these songs for years, but yeah. And then that one, too, it says, "I repent of parading my liberty. I repent of for paying for what I get for free. The way I believe I'm living right by trading sins for others that are easier to hide. I am wrong, and of these things I repent." And it's interesting too, because it's almost written. I attend a still a very traditional church with a traditional service, so we still do recite, you know, like the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer once in a while, or whatever it is, and some of the call to repentance things, it's written in a format that's very much like something you would get in a church service, just totally flipped on its head of what you're repenting for.
I felt like it was repenting for American exceptionalism and white privilege and just being aloof to problems around you and just that mindset of taking and taking and more and not caring about the dust trail you leave behind you.
Yeah. Yeah, completely. And I almost get almost a bookend to that song to me lyrically. Not quite. It's a little bit more cerebral probably, but "Becoming a Slave." I think I put that on the playlist, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So that one, definitely a little bit more political, you know, of setting it against, you know, the line, "They're not like us." So, you know, what you're fighting, you know, you're seeing differences in people and fighting against them, but then becoming a slave yourself, you know, or whatever. Or the line two in that one, that another good lyric. "Everyone's telling the truth in languages nobody speaks, but if you listen close, you hear what you believe." You know, he's got a lot of clever lines there. So,
in a very shiny package.
Yeah.
Do you think that a lot of this on your end, because I know you are a self-professed fanboy, would you think that you're a bigger Derek Webb fan than Tweety?
No.
Okay.
Not at all.
I was just wondering how much you feel you could attribute honestly to nostalgia with this artist.
Actually, not really much. What do you mean? In what way? Let's talk about me for a minute.
Well, I mean, I know you a little personally outside of obviously the podcast and things. I just feel that, you know, politically, maybe spiritually, that you've grown a lot differently from maybe where you were at when you first started listening to this artist. And even also your musical tastes have probably changed a whole lot too. So yeah. I just, when I was listening to this, I was expecting to be blown away because I know the type of music you listen to. I'm like, this is going to rock me off my feet. And I was very kind of confused by the overall safeness and blandness of it. And so I'm just wondering if maybe part of your deal with this is just kind of, it has that roots of like your history and your past in it. So it's just that much more of a connection than maybe some of us had.
I would say probably there's definitely part of that, because, I mean, beyond his solo career, I've been listening to his music since like 95, 97, something like that. You know, when he was with his previous band and whatnot. So I'm sure there's definitely part of that where I grew up with it, you know. But for me personally, like I said, I attend church. I am still a believer, everything. I also have a lot of things to be cynical about in the Christian faith. And I feel like especially his solo work almost seemed like it started from a place where he was kind of raising a few eyebrows to where he really escalated to this, you know, holy cow, you're having a pro gay rights song and then touring with a gay Christian singer for your, to support your album. Like people couldn't fathom that. And like you said, I have grown, my musical tastes have changed. My political tastes have nuanced. I see things differently than I did. And where he met a need musically in my life at, you know, 20, it's a totally different one at 34.
I can appreciate that.
But yeah, but so there is a connection there that, I'm glad you brought this up, because this is kind of what I thought we might talk about. I almost wanted to do this podcast to get an outside perspective just from two people who had no connection to the music whatsoever and almost critique it that way, you know, because I know what it means to me. And it's an artist I really wanted to do. And that's why I wasn't even sure if I wanted to put him out for a podcast, because would you guys even have anything to talk about? You know, so I don't know if that answers your question, but
it does. Or at least gives us more insight. Right.
Yeah.
One of the biggest things I appreciated today listening through a lot of this music was him. He's obviously a Christian artist. And right. That's not a knock, because the way he approaches it, what you've said, is a lot of his songs, he's talking about the blatant hypocrisy that he sees going on around him in his religion or his faith or what have you. Mm-hmm. And that's something that I connect completely. And you know me, so I'm looking for that, you know?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I get it from that level.
Robert, how about you?
Going back to your question of two people who are unfamiliar with the artist and you want to see their viewpoint from the outside, as a person who's done that on this podcast, it's not always awesome. specifically because I've done that and I didn't get... I guess I was hoping for more feedback, or maybe I was just expecting a different reaction. So it could be hard. I'm trying to put my thoughts in the words. It could be hard to put yourself out there and suggest an artist such as this who, to a casual listener, because you got to understand, Jason and I are both approaching this from how many hours have we had this artist? You know, six, 7 hours, something like that, and maybe a little bit more. We can't build up that emotional connection that you have with it. So that's why
totally.
Jason and I are being a bit more blunt than maybe you would like, which is why we're like, it's safe, it's okay, blah, 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 blah. But at the same time, I see where Jason's coming from as well, where, you know, and maybe it's not as obvious to me, especially because I said I'm a music first, lyric second kind of guy, that he's obviously a Christian artist, because, listening to a lot of his songs, while they do touch on religion and everything like that, just as John brought up, you know, there's a lot of political and socio-climate criticism, stuff like that, in his songs. What's the song near the bottom of your list that he talks about? Wedding Dress. Yeah. You know, that's it could be both taken as a religious song, and you could critique of a lot of things. I don't know. I guess I'm just parroting a lot of what Jason said and trying to put my own spin on it, which is not going successfully. So
not going unsuccessfully.
Maybe it's like Derek Webb. It's just walking that line.
Well, and I put him in. I mean, his music has definitely meant something to me. But I also kind of admire him for what he does just in general with, like I mentioned at the beginning of the cast here, of the different, you know, like the business ventures, being creative in how he tours, yeah, and, you know, not just saying something on an album, but putting his money where his mouth is, and, you know, going out on tour with a gay Christian artist, you know, and not being worried about it.
Yeah.
And,
I mean,
and not worrying about pissing off his fans, you know?
Yeah. You know, you hear, you know, the Lifetime late night infomercials about Christian music, you know, 5 CDs of the best Christian rock songs. And they're all like, you know, praise God or God is good. And, you know, they're all very on the nose, very out there and upfront about what's going on. And then you get an artist like Derek Webb, who, you know, just the song we opened up with, the Spirit versus the Kick Drum, he's like, you know, yeah, this is happening, but I'm also all this other stuff, or I'm also going to be crazy critical of everything that you are doing, because if I love you that much and I'm part of this, it's my right as an American to criticize my country and my government. It's my right as a Catholic to criticize my church and their followings. It's my right as a part of the human race to criticize everything like that. So it's very nice and very upfront of him, and very awesome of the fact of how critical it is. Because you see people like, we're going to mention Kanye West again, who goes up there and he's like, Black Lives Matter and everything like that. And it was like, oh, Kanye's out there preaching. Well, this dude's doing it too, and no one's really giving him benefit. And he's taking on a bigger juggernaut than he's taking on religion. Organized religion is fucking one of the biggest juggernauts you can tackle. So
that's true. So, well, and that's, I mean, that's pretty much what it is.
Okay, so my last thought on the band, or on the artist, was I did appreciate... Now, I have a pretty strong Christian background myself. What I did appreciate about the artist being a Christian artist is that even though I did kind of knock it and say it was bland and safe, it wasn't cheesy.
No, not by any fucking stretch.
Right. And there's a lot of so-called Christian artists out there that's straight-up cheese.
Like I was saying, those Lifetime CDs, dude, they suck. Right.
I mean, yeah. I mean,
Jars of Clay, fucking cheese.
I disagree with that, but I would say Newsboys for sure. Cheese.
Oh, definitely. Cheese That's what City. I was thinking of the yeah. whole time.
Yeah, I mean, a good example too.
I've actually seen them in concert.
I have too.
With Carmen.
No, not with Carmen. They were with Church of Rhythm. When I saw them, and Third Day, before Third Day was a thing. Yeah. That was a...
I've named two out of the three music. Christian bands I've known.
But yeah, so, I mean, total cheeseball stuff. I was listening to DC Talk's Jesus Freak about a year ago, and I haven't listened
to... DC Talk! That's what I was thinking of. Not Newsboys. I have seen Newsboys, but I saw DC Talk with Carmen.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah, but I... So Jesus Freak, when that album came out, I thought it was really awesome and edgy and, you know, all this stuff. It was their foray into rock and roll music, and they were leaving the rap stuff behind. And, you know, of course, I was also 15 at the time, but that plays a big deal into it. And then I just haven't dusted that album off in, you know, 10 or 15 years. And I listened to it last summer and thought, holy crap, this is bad.
I brought a DC Talk rap album to a fucking party in eighth grade and made them put it on. And it nice. Wasn't like a church party. And it was like one of those needle in the record scratches. Everyone just stopped and looked at me and like, what the fuck is this? I had no idea, man. I was sheltered.
Me too. And, you know, that's the... I guess that's probably why, going back to Derek, you know, why his music works for me is because I'm not on that that style of I don't even know what you call it, religion anymore. And he's that's what he's critical of is it's weird. So, how many do we want to give out Dinosaur Juniors or do we want to give out Newsboys?
Communion wafers.
Okay, how many communion wafers?
5.5.
Yeah, I'm right around 4 or 5. Some of the music was I skipped.
Yeah, like I said, yeah, I would say 5, 5.5. Yeah,
I'm gonna go with an 8.
8 communion wafers.
Because he's not Tweety. I don't know.
What only the Grateful Dead and Tweety get full Dinosaur Juniors, huh?
We should really go back and listen and figure out who's gotten like the highest score that we've ever given out.
We should.
Yeah,
that would mean we'd have to listen to a lot of podcasts.
God, I don't want to hear myself talk.
I can't do it because I tried to listen to your back catalog, and you guys had one on Radiohead where one of your members shits on one of my favorite Radiohead songs, and I was like, that's it. I'm done.
Okay. What song was it?
It was on Hail to the Thief. Shit, I don't remember.
I have to know who it was now.
I'll go back and listen to it. I'll report back next time because I'm not going to remember off the top.
It probably wasn't me because I like that album.
I think it was Punch Up at a Wedding. Is that the song?
I'm going to say it probably wasn't me either because I don't remember listening to Hail to the Thief, and I think I mentioned on Spotify that it wasn't on the podcast. It wasn't on Spotify.
Yeah, Punch Up at a Wedding, probably one of the greatest Radiohead songs, and it got trashed. And so I don't think I can handle going back and listening to these.
So well,
let's just blame Chris because he's not here.
I'm pretty sure it was Chris because I don't remember. I think I specifically mentioned in the episode I didn't listen to Hail to the Thief.
Yeah.
Oh, you're missing out. That's a great album.
It actually is pretty good.
Well, no, because I think I didn't listen to it because it wasn't on Spotify when we did the episode.
Gotcha.
You've heard it, though.
I've heard part of it. I remember I had to go to YouTube in order to find it and, like, listen to the whole album on YouTube, and I don't think I listened to the whole thing or I just didn't pay attention. So,
gotcha. Yeah. So skip the Radiohead show and then go listen to the other ones.
No, I got to go listen to the Radiohead one now.
I listened to that one recently. That's actually one of my favorite episodes we did.
I recently re-listened to the King of episode we did.
With you, me, and Chris?
Yeah.
That was a good one. I wasn't in the part two.
I recently listened to the Grateful Dead episode we did.
Yeah.
Like literally like 2 days ago.
I did too. It was a good that's up in my top 5 episodes. That was a good episode.
Did we ever post the Springsteen episode?
Yeah.
Wasn't that like the lost episode?
No.
Didn't we have an episode we never posted?
Wait. You guys have lost episodes like Who shows? There's like a whole bunch of shows out there that nobody's heard of that's sitting in a BBC vault right now.
Really?
I could have swore there was one episode, if not two, that we never posted.
We never posted the CCR episode we didn't do with you. It was me, Chris, and Val, because Chris recorded it and didn't check the levels before we started.
Like I do every goddamn time.
Yeah.
You should save those for a 20th anniversary record.
Yeah.
Those could be like the bonus tracks.
We'll be what? We'll be in our 50s? Maybe like, 20th anniversary?
And it'd still just be the three of us just sitting in our offices.
Your tagline could be, Alanis Morissette makes you only buy her live concert.
Her 40th anniversary of Jagged Little Pill.
So what have you guys been listening to? Is that it on the Derek Webb? Or do you
yeah, that's it. On the, you did that transition just as good as we would have. So, yeah.
I don't think I've listened to anything new since last week.
I've been listening to The Weeknd.
Not familiar.
He is an R&B artist. He closed out Friday Lollapalooza, and I have no idea who he was because I was at Paul McCartney, like every goddamn American should be, every goddamn human being should be at Paul McCartney. And a couple of days afterwards, I was like, who's The Weeknd? I should listen to that. And this past week, I went and listened to him, and he's not that bad. I'm digging it. It's weird. He has an amazing voice, an amazing production. And tonally and musically, it's amazing. But once again, lyrically, I don't think I like them lyrically. Like, there's some songs where I'm like, I can get down with this. But then other songs I listen to and I'm like, oh, this is a Chief Keef kind of just sung in R&B form. So
I tried listening to The Weeknd a while back and I just was...
Didn't dig it.
I mean, yeah. I didn't hate it. There's a lot of stuff that I don't dig, but I also don't hate.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of what else I've been listening to. What about you, Jason?
Run the Jewels?
Fuck yes. Yeah. That was my number one album of last year.
Oh, is it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was my number one album of last year, and I saw them live earlier in July. They are nuts.
So I've been listening to Run the Jewels, Far Side, and A Tribe Called Quest.
Fuck yes.
All because of our Facebook chat the other day, and we were naming 95 artists from 95.
Oh, yes.
So I've been going back through listening to that, and then I got to listen to the new shit, too. So Run the Jewels has been on constant. When I'm not listening to Phish, you have to understand that Phish is being played at least, you know, an hour or two a day.
Is Phish being played in your head right now?
Actually, it's being played in one in the ear that doesn't have a headphone on.
Yeah.
I'm listening to it the whole time.
That's cool.
That's not true.
For Run the Jewels, they released an album 2013 and 2014. And then as a joke, the producer, who's also one of the rappers, decided, he was like, oh, we're going to start a Kickstarter. And if we get enough money, we're going to completely remaster and reproduce the album using nothing but cat noises. And they wanted like $50,000 and they got like $300,000. Oh. So, Meow the Jewels comes out in about a month. I'm being goddamn serious. And then on top of that, they just went into the studio. I don't know if they're making Run the Jewels 3 or if they're doing something else, but it's Run the Jewels, Zach De La Roca from Rage Against the Machine, and Nas all working together.
They're coming out with another remix of Run the Jewels, and then they're making Run the Jewels 3.
Oh, good.
Oh, nice. Okay.
Fucking yeah. Run the Jewels 1, great. Amazing. Run the Jewels 2 was like upper echelon. You're going to look back and be like, that's one of the best rap albums of the last 10 years. Run the Jewels 3, I want to know whether they're going to progress this too. So I love that goddamn group.
I guess I have been listening to Courtney Barnett a little bit lately.
I want to comment on something we talked about last week. Jason,
yes.
I believe you talked to, or maybe in Facebook chat, you brought up Mac DeMarco, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I like Mac DeMarco. I don't see how he's, this is going to be a weird comment, but I don't see how he's as popular as he is as of now. Because his music is good, his stage present, his fans, everything like that. It's all great stuff, but if you look at Mac DeMarco and his catalog and the music he makes, you're like, he should not be as popular as he actually is. I don't understand it, and I don't know if it's just a shift in music or a shift in how people are, what they're wanting from musicians. And this is a weird argument, but I just don't get it right now.
He connects with hearts and minds.
I guess that's the only thing I can think of. Like, once again, what fans want from their musicians, you know, connects with hearts and minds. And he's a very relatable person in interviews and everything like that. But like, if you mention Mac DeMarco, majority of people are like, who's Mac DeMarco? But like, his albums are going insane right now and everyone wants more of them.
Well, I don't know how popular he actually is. I think he's very critically acclaimed.
But he's like crazy popular. Like, he keeps getting bumped up in festival headlines and his shows.
No, John, he's very popular with the kids these days. We're old.
Kids put, like, and I guess it's because he's relatable and they're you know, he's an everyman.
He put his address on the last album and has had fans coming over for coffee and tea.
Are you kidding me?
No.
I want to go have coffee and tea with Mac DeMarco.
He seems like a really cool guy, but I guess I don't envision a rock star. I don't envision as big of a person as he's being. Maybe it's just because he's so humble and Canadian.
I don't
know. possibly. It's a weird argument. It's a weird discussion.
We should write him and invite him on. He might show up.
He probably would.
Let's try that.
Like, if I invite him and be like, hey, you and Pierce and Andrew and whoever the drummer is, I got some Labatt's and I'll give you guys some cigarettes and come on and we'll interview you. And he'd probably be like, okay.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. Let's go get some Timbits.
You got some of that moose jaw?
Yeah.
I'll just come to your house.
So.
Mac DeMarco. Thanks for tuning into the Mac DeMarco past.
We should do Mac DeMarco. Fucking Mac DeMarco is great. When did his new album come out this year? Let's see.
When did it or when will it?
I believe it did.
It did. It just dropped.
It was just like it was a mini album or something though. It wasn't a full LP.
Yeah, it's only 8 tracks.
Yeah.
But at the same time, his last album was only 11, so.
And you get his address.
You can go hang out with him.
Right. I think he's in New York, so it's not like we're going to go there anytime soon.
I'd feel like such a weird person just knocking on his door and, hey.
It's like
I'm here for tea.
Mike Jones, the Houston rapper, he put his phone number on his album and he wrapped his phone number in most of his songs. And apparently the first time he did it, he racked up like a $9,000 phone bill.
He's going to have to buy a lot of tea.
Well, this was like, oh, Mac. Yeah. I was like, Mike Jones doesn't drink tea. So, anybody listen to anything else?
That's about it. I've been going back and listening to the first Tame Impala album. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I really like that one. So,
here, let me actually. I have albums I haven't listened to yet, but I'm going to throw them out there, and hopefully have a report next time we get together. Melody's Echo Chamber. Either of you heard of that?
Not at all.
No. Yep, that was recommended to me. The band Health.
Nope.
Nope. Band Hopalong?
Nope.
Yep.
Nada.
These are going to be the things I'm listening to in the next couple days, so.
We'll have to hear it in 2 weeks because you won't be here next week.
Yeah, I won't be here next week. What are you guys doing next week without me?
I got a plan.
Are you going to just pick a band?
No.
Who are you going to have on?
Jen's going to be on the cast.
What? Oh, are you going to do what you talked about with me?
Yeah, I'm gonna do what I talked about with you.
Do you not want to announce it?
I don't know.
Are you gonna scare off Jason?
I don't know if we say what we're gonna do next week to hype it or
all Dave Matthews, isn't it?
Yeah, it's Dave Matthews. I was just waiting for Jason to call it.
Here's the thing: one of my notes that I didn't read, and I didn't read it because I didn't want to be too much of a dick. But I was gonna say I would rather listen to Dave Matthews than Derek Webb.
Oh, well, you're going to have that chance.
Right.
Jason, would you like to come on the Dave Matthews cast next week?
Oh, yeah, maybe. Maybe. And it's not a maybe because it's Dave Matthews. I've actually seen Dave Matthews probably like 20 times. I was a big, big fan back in the day. So
was I, yeah.
Yeah, so you know what's really funny, too, is I made fun of Dave Matthews in my blog post yesterday about him shitting on people on the bus. And then I get home last night, and 11 o'clock, 11:30, I go outside for a cigarette, and somebody a block away is blasting live Dave Matthews through my neighborhood like I was listening to it on my porch at 11:30 at night. And I was like, that's fucking karma, right?
It is.
So... yeah, I'm in for it. I just don't know if I'm going to be available because I have a pretty big weekend coming up.
Oh.
What do you got going? Is it musical or?
Both. It'll be both. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Fish are having their end of the summer run in Colorado.
Okay.
I am not cool enough to fly out there. But Friday night, I'll be hosting a party here and having friends over to watch it. And then Saturday, we go up to the Dells for the rest of the weekend. So,
cool.
So, yeah, I mean, it's not like a big deal, but, you know, we're going to be having people over and then leaving for vacation right afterwards. So Thursday night I might be having to, like, do some, you know, other stuff with the family and getting ready and stuff.
Well, cancel that.
Yeah, for Dave Matthews. I'll be like, Corey, we're leaving for 4 or 5 days, and I'm having 20 people over tomorrow, but I'm going to go talk about our favorite artist.
Fish? No. No.
No, the other one.
Dave.
Dave.
You like Counting Crows? No, the other one.
The other one.
30 artists later. Dave Matthews?
Seriously? He's like John Mayer. I'm like, no, keep going. He's also part of Farm Aid.
So, anybody else? Anything else?
No, man, that's all I got. I just can keep talking to fill air if you need, though.
Nah, we're good. Yeah, we're good. At an hour now, so.
Stick a fork in us.
We're done. So, did we want to go out with a particular song, or?
Let's do a real ghost.
Okay.
Dude, this song is so good. Look up, both of you, I agree with you. Oh, wait, you know what? I have something real quick. Did either of you guys look up the new master sounds that I mentioned last week?
No, I have not. I'm here, while I'm doing it, or while I'm on Spotify. New master sounds.
And John, I recommend looking up Dennison Whitmer. In fact, I've probably played his stuff for you before.
I think, maybe, I don't know.
I'll add it to my, because I'm going to Reno tomorrow, so I'm saving a whole bunch of music to my phone. So I can listen to it on the plane. Actually, New Master Sounds is coming to Concord Music Hall in October. Yes.
I could be down for that, though I promised my wife I'm not doing any more concerts after Counting Crows next week.
Yeah, it's it just says the lineup New Master Sounds. That's it. So. All right. I will put on a real ghost. So, for the Static and Distortion podcast, I'm Robert.
I'm John.
And I'm Jason.
And this is A Real Ghost by Derek Webb off of the album Control.
You can find the Static Podcast on the iTunes Music Store or at staticanddistortion.wordpress.com. Like us on Facebook at Static and Distortion and follow us on Twitter at Static Distort.